I would like to join Suzanne in thanking Lorna and Amanda left because I was preaching her. Okay. And Amanda and for their ministry, and appreciate her being back, trying to be a good patient. She doesn't do a good job of that, but that's all right. We'll work through that. So, we are in Revelation, as you might have suspected. We're in Revelation, and we talked in chapter 17, we talked about this one world religion, this religious system that has been in place, I believe, since Cain, since the time of Cain, because it's about worship, the true worship of God, or something else. And because Satan has, from the very beginning, always tried to lead people to worship something other than the true God, a counterfeit religion of some kind. And he's been very successful, because throughout the world, there are probably innumerable different kinds of expressions toward some kind of a God or something other than the true expression of toward a true God. And so that is the system. And we saw at the end of chapter 17 that it was consumed, that religious system was consumed. Now, the reason that came to be is one thing, and you might want to make note of this, is that whenever Satan uses people, he will consume them. It will, what is it? Sin comes about, and when sin is conceived, it ends in what? Death. That's the Bible teaches that. Sin leads to death. Well, the wages of sin is death, Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, right? And so what we see there is this religious system is there teeming with the world system, world political system, political slash commercial system to rule the world. I shared with you my belief that the religious system had to come in there first to provide the direction before the commercial and political world could be directed in the right way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that if people are worshiping the true God, the world system would never be off canter. That makes sense, doesn't it? So they were first worshiping something other than the true God, and so they were able to be persuaded to be a part of a commercial political system that was not about giving glory to God. Brother Jerry was praying about all the things that we've received from God as he was asking the Lord to bless the offering, right? Because all good things come from our Heavenly Father above. We understand that. But the truth is that we're pulled away from that basic truth so that we'll participate in a commercial political system that doesn't believe that, that doesn't believe in the one true God. And so that had to start with a one world religious system leading people away. And so now we're at chapter 18, and we're going to see, and that system is called, the religious system, you remember, is called Mystery Babylon. The harlot, the mother of all harlots, right? Isn't that what the Bible calls that religious system in chapter 17? And now we're talking about Babylon. Babylon, another aspect of Babylon. So they've been, I mentioned last week, that it was a symbiotic relationship so that they supported one another, encouraged one another, made life possible for one another. And so today, in chapter 18, I wanted to go just a few verses, actually, because there's so much in those verses. I would love to read the entire chapter at one time. It's only 24 verses, but if we talked about each of the verses much at all, about what there's there, it would only take about 4 hours. So if you don't mind, we'll only take about 2 hours today, and we'll cover a few less verses. So let's begin. with Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, talking about all these things that had preceded in the book of Revelation, and also specifically about the destruction of the religious system, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now think about that for just a moment, because it was the fifth bowl, the fifth vial, if you have that translation, and everything was darkened. Everything was darkened. And now the world is lightened, given light. So think about it for just a second. I get excited about thinking about this. So the world went from darkness, this darkness that you could feel. Have you ever been in a situation where the darkness was oppressive? It was almost a physical presence of darkness. Well, the entire globe would be cloaked in that kind of darkness after the fifth bowl. And here the light comes, and people will be coming out of their shelters from whatever way, so they can appreciate this light, thinking it's from the sun or something. And they look, and it's from this angel. And let me share this with you. Every time you read in the Bible, and people see an angel and know it's an angel, what do? They fall down in fear. Sometimes they pass out. Sometimes they begin to worship. But it's not going to be a pleasant experience for those people that the darkness is lifting. Thank God the weatherman's finally right. He's called for some light after darkness here. And here we are, and they look up in the sky, and there's this angel that is the source of the light. And they know by the look of the angel, judgment is on the way. The earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and of a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Let's stop there. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise indeed. You are a great God, a magnificent God, and we are humbly aware that we are not able to express adequately your majesty. So we thank you. We thank you that before the world was created, you had this date on your calendar. You had arranged this meeting. You've called us together to hear from you. And I ask you, Lord, as we are in this place that is made sacred by your presence, help us to be aware of your righteousness. Help us to leave this place more committed to the cross of Christ when we leave than when we came in. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So we see here, we're talking about Babylon, and there's a lot of discussion depending on who you're reading, and which commentary and so forth. What is Babylon? Babylon clearly has to be, if you read on through here, has to be a specific geographic location. And it's very likely, it talked about drying up the great river Euphrates, that there's going to be this Babylon number two or something, this rebuilding of Babylon in some major way. It's hard for us to imagine, unless, of course, you think back a few years, there was a fellow named Saddam Hussein who was doing that very thing, right? And so it could happen that way because it's been so long since Babylon was destroyed. Please remember, it was destroyed, what? In one night. And so when Daniel came out, do you remember the expression, the idiom, have you seen the handwriting on the wall? Where does that come from? Yeah. And so when he came out and read that for them, He said, you've been weighed and found wanting. And this night, the empire is taken away from you. And indeed, Belshazzar died that night. So this great Babylonian empire fell in one night. Do you wonder why I'm emphasizing that? You don't, do you? These great empires, they rise because God allows them. Even God calls them, perhaps. And they are dismissed when God is finished with them. Because empires are nothing to God. He is the sovereign. Everything else, whether we acknowledge that or not, He alone is sovereign. And so what He cares about is you, not governments, not nations, but individuals. For God so loved the world, meaning every one of the 7 billion or whatever there is on this planet, right? God so loved the world one at a time that His Son died for every one of us that we might have eternal life, right? And so that it's very important that we see this, because the truth is, in our mindset, I can see on your faces, you don't find that believable, that a great nation like, I don't know, can you think of a great nation, could fall in one night. Please understand something. At the time, Babylon was the greatest empire of the world. Daniel said, you are the greatest to Nebuchadnezzar. You are the golden head. And every other nation, every other empire that comes along will be what? Inferior to you. Do you see that? And so when we're thinking about these things, Babylon is fallen. It's important that we see it's a geographic location for sure. I think it must be because of the way the Bible talks about it. And it could very well be there in the Mesopotamian region. And it is the world system that is opposed to God. Now, I mentioned that world religion, that false religion that began with Cain. Well, certainly no later than the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. Now, that's just a generation or two after Noah's boys came off the ark, right? And so here they are, just a couple of generations after the flood, saying, well, this is how we're going to have government. And Nimrod was a very powerful man, a great hunter, the Bible says, and he decided that we shall build this tower, right? And so we know the Tower of Babel story, but I believe, if not before, certainly by then, we see that the government, the false government of the world, was beginning right there, if not before. And so it goes way back, because guess what? Who is the driving force, the energizing element of the false religion and the one world government? Satan. Exactly. You folks are great students today. Thank you. So I want to share this with you, because when we look at these things, we need to remember that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to look a lot like whom? Satan, the one who is empowering the Antichrist. That makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus said, my Father and I are one. Guess what Satan is going to do? He's going to provide a counterfeit side to everything that God provides. And so now, let's look at, let's go back into chapter 17 for just a moment, to verse 8. 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so this is talking about the Antichrist. Do you recall he's going to have a wound unto death? He's going to pretend to be resurrected. And then there's the element that the Antichrist looks a lot like Satan. Guess what the false religion beast looks like? Satan. Now, Let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about Israel, the nation? It was, wasn't it? And then it was not. And now it is. How about that? Isn't that interesting? So Satan is attempting to counterfeit everything that God has done. And so we need to be very careful that we have our eyes wide open, because it is very easily persuaded. We are very easily persuaded by counterfeits. I want to take you to Isaiah 13. I appreciate your time, taking the time to be there with me, and I'm, pardon me for being slow. Isaiah 13, I'm looking at verse 19, and it talks about Babylon. Now, listen carefully to what it says about Babylon, because you'll see something very important for what we're talking about today. And Babylon, this is verse 19 of chapter 13 of Isaiah, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. An owl shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, her days shall not be prolonged. Now this is what Isaiah is saying about Babylon then, that this is going to be torn down and completely destroyed. If you go over to chapter 14 of Isaiah, in verse 4, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. So Isaiah is prophesying that Babylon is going to be destroyed. Now Isaiah, of course, is living in a time when Jerusalem is yet intact. And so he's telling the people, this is what's coming for us, but understand this, that God is only using that wicked empire to judge us, to bring judgment upon us. And listen to me carefully. Is that horrible to think about, that God would use one empire against another for that? Well, that is exactly what he did on several occasions. And so look at verse 12, because we started talking about Babylon. Remember, Babylon is going to be destroyed, and Isaiah is talking about Babylon is going to be destroyed in chapter 14. You're great, you're mighty and all this, but you're going to be destroyed. Look at what it says in verse 12 of chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, that encompasses the whole point of Satan. That is what he has had in his heart. That rebellion and that sin has been there since, well, we don't know exactly when that happened. But sometime after he was created, he looked around and saw what a beautiful, powerful creature he was. And he became so arrogant that he made, in his own mind, he made himself God. Now, please hear that because people do that today. People do that today. So, you know, we were looking at some video a few weeks ago about a fella who'd made a profession of Christ as a young man. He grew up in a Bible preaching church and all that. He made a profession of faith in Christ. He became a minister, and after some while he began to be educated in these other schools. And so at some point, he turned his back upon God to embrace what the schools were teaching were true. And so now here he was an old man. He's probably like 64 or something. And he was saying, oh, I would never say that I'm an atheist because that would be arrogant. I'm agnostic. Can I ask you a question? What is the practical difference between a mortal looking at immortal and saying, I don't believe you exist, or I don't know if you exist? What's the difference? The answer is none. The practical difference does not exist. And so these people say, well, I'm agnostic because I would never be so arrogant to presume that I could know whether or not there is a God. Please hear this. In our hearts, we know there is a God. We know there's a God. And it is not a matter of arrogance to fall down and worship the true God. It is just acknowledging reality. So, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that did shake kingdoms? There's going to come a day when all the people who have followed after Satan, thinking whether they realized it or not, they were enjoying all this power, all this wealth, all of this that this powerful creature has to offer. Please understand something. I used to like to talk with children, teenagers in particular, in church. And I say, so why is it that we have so much trouble with sin? Why do we sin? And bless their hearts, they were church kids, so they would say, they would give all kinds of answers that they knew the preacher wanted to hear. And that's right. I said, but you know what? The reason that we sin is because sin has its pleasure for a season. Sin satisfies for a while. Right? Now, don't let me lose you. If there wasn't any satisfaction, do you think that we'd have any trouble saying, no, I don't think I'll do that? You know, you don't have to be told not to eat Brussels sprouts, right? Now, pecan pie, what about that? Okay, so it's a little different. It's a little different. And so here Satan has found ways of providing us ways to rebel against God and follow after him. It's this same powerful world system being built throughout time. Ezekiel 28, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Because I want you, as Isaiah began talking about Babylon, he wound up eventually talking about who? Satan. Right? So, take up this prophecy against Babylon, and he wound up talking about Lucifer. Okay? Now look at what happens in Ezekiel, in chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, that's the title that Ezekiel used for himself and God used for him, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, wait a second. So we've already left off the Prince of Tyre, haven't we? He's not talking about the Prince of Tyre being in the Garden of Eden. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Lucifer. He's talking about Satan. Why? Because the impulse to rebel against God comes from Satan himself. The lies come from Satan himself. The murder comes from Satan himself. Why did Cain murder his brother? He was led to do so by Satan himself. Why is it that we're seeing this tragedy unfold in the Ukraine right now? Because Satan's hand is in the midst of it. Now, you know what? It's really sad. If I were on television saying that, you know what most people in the world would say? What an ignorant hick. Am I right? I'm telling you, friends, if you say the things that the Bible teaches today, most people reject it out of hand. Well, that's not true. That just can't possibly be true. We're so much more sophisticated than that. What did I tell you about the guy who grew up, quote, as a Christian, turned his back because he got sophisticated by this education, and now he's not an atheist, he's agnostic. He just doesn't know if God is there. Okay? So we're still in Ezekiel. Thank you for your patience. Ezekiel chapter 12, he's already talking about Satan. Thou hast been, this is verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Listen how beautiful. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle. I don't know what the carbuncle is. And gold. And workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast, listen, God had a purpose for Lucifer, this beautiful archangel. Listen to me carefully. God had a purpose for Lucifer, this archangel. No matter what else is true about angels, no matter how high they are on that hierarchy of organization of angels, they are less than the children of God. You see this? You, dear child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. God Himself says, you are my temple. Do you think God has something intended for you? Oh, you know. Please hear this. You know God has something intended for you. Don't miss it. So, this beautiful cherub, thou art the anointed cherub, and covered. I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that I was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, listen to that carefully because we're talking about the business, the commercial slash political Babylon. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitudes of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. That is going to be the end of Satan, and that is going to be the end of the world system that is falling after Satan. Now, we could look and see a number of things, but one of the things I want to share with you from this little bit of verses here that we need to remind ourselves is that God is eternal. Babylon is fallen. God is eternal. He, the omnipotent, omniscient God, knows the end from the beginning. So before the creation, the Lamb was slain. Why? Because you needed a Savior more than you needed a Creator. Think about it. So before God created, having nothing has ever just occurred to God. He's always known everything. So every thought that you've ever thought, God knew that you were going to think it. Every word you've ever spoken, God knew you were going to say it. So just think about it, just a little bit. And so here's God, and He said, before the creation, let me have salvation in place because nobody is going to fall through the cracks. The only way that people go to hell is by rejecting God. Everyone that's ever walked the earth is descended from someone who once walked with God. Think about that. So God has always known, and if you look in Revelation and other places in the Bible, when it talks about Babylon falling, like in chapter 14, it talks about you have fallen, Babylon is fallen from chapter 14, Babylon is fallen, because to God, the Eternal One, everything is instantaneous. He knows all things at all times, the way we call time. We don't want to go into that today. But He has always known everything. And so when something has happened, when God speaks, let me say it that way, when God speaks, the present tense verb is, it's as good as done. So this is written 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, in the book of Revelation. But the things that were written by Isaiah about the destruction were written hundreds of years before that. So we're talking 2.5 millennia or more that God has been saying, and the destruction of Babylon and this world system is coming down. Now, listen carefully. What is it about this? We said in verses 3 and 4, all nations. You know what that talks about? It's we, all people, all tribes, all tongues, all these people of the world, we are all guilty of being attracted to the same things. We all want power. We all want influence. We all want money. Am I the only one guilty of that? Because y'all are sitting mighty quiet, right? Oh, I'm not. Not me. I'm good. No, I think in your heart of hearts, dear friend, as wonderful as you are, if you acknowledge the truth, we all sin daily, right? And so let's be honest with ourselves. And so all we humans, it says there, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's just talking about spiritual wickedness. That fornication there is talking about spiritual wickedness, just as it was in the Old Testament with Israel. Said, hey, why have you turned against me? I've been a faithful husband to you. Hosea, that whole book was about that. I've been a faithful husband to you, and yet you embrace these whoredoms, right? That's what that was about, spiritual adultery, spiritual wickedness. And God is saying, all of us are drawn to sin and rebellion against God. What's the deal there? Well, here's something I want to share with you. Jesus, I want to take you to Matthew, just briefly. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This will sound very familiar to you. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the other one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now, what does mammon mean? It means material things. Material things, whatever that is. And what is it? What does the Bible say about material things? The love of money is the root of all evil. What did he just say there? You can't serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other. Well, hello. For a man's treasure will be laid up, and that's where his heart will be, right? And so Jesus, who created us, knows our hearts. We are the way we are. And so what we see here is another thing that we need to not miss out of this when it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine, is that we need to see the righteousness of God. He is righteous. He is just. And He will judge. He cannot not judge sin and be righteous. Do you understand? Do we get that? We have to have sin judged, or God is not Himself holy. God is not righteous if He doesn't judge sin. Well, how did He judge sin? My Savior died on the cross, and as He's dying, He's cried out, "It is finished." It means it's all paid for. All the sin of the world was paid for. Now listen to me carefully. All the sin of the world was paid for by the blood of Christ. But not everyone is going to receive that gift because they choose not to. Why? because they'd rather follow after the world system that Satan himself has set up. How attractive is this world? You remember Demas and Timothy? We're not going to go there because we're short of time today, but Demas, he had the privilege of working with the Apostle Paul in ministry. He was, if you read through the New Testament, you see his name mentioned a few times. And then finally in Timothy, Paul says, Demas has left me having loved this world too much. Do you hear that? The world attracts every one of us. Even if we're walking with God, walking with Christ, apostles, Christ's apostle, we can be torn away by the world. Please hear this. You are not above it. Now, dear friend, I don't know what your spiritual life is like, but I'm telling you, you are available to be persuaded. God loves you and wants to set up a closer and closer relationship with you, but it is incumbent upon us that we follow Him, that we commit ourselves daily. What Paul say? I die daily. He was talking about dying to himself. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. Why? Because if we ever get into this, what do I want? I tell you what I want. I don't want the Brussels sprouts, I want the pecan pie. Right? The world has so much to offer us. And listen, there's nothing wrong with Brussels sprouts, there's nothing wrong with pecan pie. I'm just telling you, there are things that we know. We watch these advertisements on television, and there's a reason why they're willing to pay millions of dollars for 30 seconds on the Super Bowl, right? Because they're making millions upon millions of dollars for people going out to the fridge and getting another beer or getting a whatever it is. We're going to sell it to you. These things of the world, okay? So today, we need to remember that God is righteous and He's called us to be righteous. Listen, it says in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven. Who do you think that might have been? Come out of her, my people. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God calls us my people. His people, you know, my people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, right? Will humble themselves and repent and call upon my name, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their troubled land. My people. But they have to humble themselves before they're able to repent and turn from their wicked ways. He says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Do you remember they talked about Sodom and Gomorrah before in the passage? There's Lot, who was supposed to know God, supposed to know the living God, and there he was preferring to live among those people, those sinful people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And there he was reluctant to leave. His wife was so reluctant to leave. What happened? Oh, she turned back. She turned to Saul, right? She turned her back to see one more time. Do you see how strong the attraction is? And so what we see here is that God is merciful. At this point in the tribulation, there are people that are still His. Now, I know there are people that teach, if you miss the rapture, you've missed it. God is not looking for a reason to send you to hell. Please hear that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And I'm sharing this with you because I'm going to tell you, today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure of your salvation, make sure today. Make sure today. But this concept that God is somehow sitting up there and looking for an excuse whereby He can and say, okay, we were talking in apologetics about Calvinism, that said, some Calvinists believe that God creates some for sin and destruction. That's just not true, folks. That's just not true. That's not the God that I know personally, okay? He is a loving God who wants us to be in fellowship with Him for eternity. That's why we're created in His image. That's why Christ died on the cross, so that we could be restored to that relationship. And so God is not willing that any should perish. There are even some in the midst of this horrible time in the tribulation that are His. He's calling them out. He's calling us out today. And please hear this. He is a merciful God. He's called us to be a peculiar, righteous nation of priests. And He's calling you and He's calling me to be separated for His glory from this world system, to stand for what He says is right, to do what He's called us to do, to share His name, to proudly, boldly speak the gospel, to share the cross of Christ. That's what He's called us to. What is your decision about that calling? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank You, Lord, for all the ways You've proven Your love to us. We do ask You, Lord, to be with us. Help us to glorify Christ in this moment, but Lord, in every moment of our lives. Help us to live as the children of God. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.